Revelation chapter 19 this morning, and we're going to look at just the first couple verses and then take a look back at chapter 18. I will be very frank and honest with you in that this study in Revelation is a challenging study, and there have been times when I want to give up. But I want to remind us of the blessing, and that there is a tremendous blessing for those that read this book and keep its sayings. And I want to remind you as well that brighter days are ahead. For we have slugged through these dark times of judgment, of which we will be covering just a little bit more of that today. But this is one of the blessings of the book of Revelation, is that it reveals to us what is to come, so that these kinds of things are not shocking, so that we understand that our God has a plan, and that it will see it through. In Revelation chapter 19, which, as I've been studying, I have been excited to get to, and you'll see why. We read it a couple of weeks ago, and it was the passage that had all those hallelujahs in, right? Remember that time of reading? And I heard from many of you that you were really blessed by just the public reading of the Scripture. And we're going to talk through that in weeks to come, but listen to what it says in just the first two verses of chapter 19. It says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in," where? In heaven. "Saying, Hallelujah." Let me hear you say that. Ready? One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." You see mentioned there the great whore. That's not a word we use much, and it's very offensive, isn't it? If someone were to call a woman a whore. But this is a word choice. This is a harlot. This is a prostitute that is being referenced in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. And we've looked already with some detail at her. But yet, as I studied through the Scriptures, you know, temptation is just to push through. But yet I keep just seeing things that I believe are very important for us to really grasp the true blessing of this book. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look through chapter 18, which goes over the actual judgment of this great whore, Babylon the Great, this incredible worldwide power that's called this great city that reigns over the kings of the earth, who bears tremendous influence, who is going to suffer tremendous judgment, even by the hands of the beast himself. God's going to use the beast and the kings to bring her to destruction in these final days before Christ comes. But we're going to take a look at some special truths about God that are revealed in this judgment. And so turn back to chapter 18, because you notice chapter 18 begins, "And after these things I saw," and chapter 19 begins, "And after these things I heard." And so these things flow together. I'd like us to first pay attention to God's call of mercy. And we're going to look at these things in the context of this judgment, but I want us to realize too that our God is a God of mercy. I'll be reading chapter 18 and look at the first several verses with me. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, and you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. God's call of mercy. This fall of Babylon is something that affects the nations. It is something that affects the kings. It affects the merchants of the earth. This is going to be a real event that is going to be experienced across the world. And this declaration from this other voice, verse 4, from heaven, declares in the midst of all of these things, a call of mercy from our God. You see, if we were to just gloss over passages like this, we would miss this glimpse of mercy in the midst of a time of great darkness. For what are we seeing here? We are seeing God's call. And it says this, come out of her. Come out of her. Who? My people. Come out of her, my people. That word come out means to forsake or to leave behind. And indeed, it's an imperative. It's a command. It's an instruction. And this call is going forth to whom? His people. It says, my people. And so this tells us that in this place of Babylon, there are yet remaining God's people. There will be those who will still be considering themselves to be children of the Most High God. You see, God taking ownership here, and I love that about our God. I love that our God takes the opportunity to say, you're my people. You know, with my children, you're my children. That's a lot different than just saying the children that live with me. You are my flock. It's a lot different than saying you're the church that I gather with. Because there is a tenderness in this, right? There's endearment and there is love. And so God's call of mercy, God's call to these people, come out of her, is so communicating to us his love. This call is applicable to those who know they are God's. You catch that? He says, come out of her, my people. And so the call that the angel declares, people are going to hear, and they're going to have one of two responses. Their response is either going to be, who are you? Or, yes, Father, I come. And what's fascinating about that is it shows us that we can have a confident assurance of whose we are. We're God's. And I'll just stop here and tell you that there's a great blessing in the assurance of your salvation. So take a moment. Do you have that? Consider. If the call went forth and I heard, come out of her, my people, And I knew it was a call from heaven. Would you respond? Would you say, that's me? Would you say, okay, I'm coming? This passage reminded me of several Old Testament accounts, and I won't go all through them, but how about Lot? How about Lot? Remember, the angel of the Lord came with two other angels, and they came, and two of the angels, they went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they began to urge Lot to come out and get your family, get people together, let's get out of here. And Lot twiddled his thumbs. Lot kind of hung around. He wasn't real urgent about this departure. And we see in that account the incredible mercy of God, because eventually the angel said, come on, we got to go. Grab them by the hand, the text says, and pulls them out of the city. Why? Because judgment was coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Come out of her. I thought of Noah. Just listen to what some verses in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Genesis 6 and verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, repents me that I have made them. Genesis 6, 13, God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then 6, 18 says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. You come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Genesis 7, 1 says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all your house unto the ark, and for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. This call of mercy. Revelation chapter 14 in verses 6 and 7. Have a similar call where with the angel who's flying in the midst of heaven, verse 6, Revelation 14, 6, we see the word of God saying, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This call of mercy involves a coming out, a command to my people. Why? Because I do not want you, he says, I do not want you to be partakers of her sins. And secondly, I do not want you to be the receivers of her plagues. Because God will bring judgment upon Babylon. And so God's call of mercy goes forth, and my people will respond. And for what reason? It's because God says, I don't want you to have fellowship with their sins and the results of their sins, the consequences of their sins, my judgment upon them. I want you to be safe. And so he tells them to come out. What a great blessing. As we think of God's call of mercy unto us as a people today. For indeed God has called us, and God has called us to come unto him. Have you embraced God's call of mercy today? It's an important question. And something you need to consider. We as a church must be faithful in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news. This call, come. Come unto me. I will give you living water. In fact, the end of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 17, it says this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come." You see that? There's the calls, come, come. And then it says, those that are thirsty, come. Are you thirsty today? Why to come? Why do you come? And whosoever will, chapter 22, verse 17, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God has offered water, living water. Have you taken and partook of the living water of Jesus Christ today? Have you? It's living water because you partake of that water and you will never thirst again. You want to learn a little more about the living water? Listen to what Jesus offered to the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well, in John chapter 4. A beautiful description at a well that will one day run dry. But Jesus offers, "I have living water for you." And it ended in her embracing him as the Messiah. God's call of mercy. Another thing we can learn about God is that God remembers sin. You might say, "Man, Pastor, I don't know about that one." Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about this one. Because your sin, my sin, is covered in the blood of Jesus. Okay? But you know what? We see a lot of sin in the world, don't we? We hear about it. You experience it against you. Look at our passage in Revelation 18, verse 5. It says, "For her sins," speaking of Babylon the Great, "for her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." God has remembered her iniquities. Why is that such a big deal? Why is that so important? It reminds us, and this is a blessing, it reminds us that God's word is right when it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin has a consequence. And God does not forget that. Because I want to tell you something. If God was willing to just forget that, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. But he sent Jesus to come because the penalty for sin is real. Because there are people who will face, and are even now facing, eternal damnation because of sin and the rejection of Christ. So, dear church, listen, God remembers sin and its consequences. The wages of sin is death. And I trust that has an impact on your soul today. If the impact is fear, then you need to get right with God. You need to realize that the second half of Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But if you're here today and you say, "I've got the gift of eternal life," then you need to realize that the people around you have a very grim future. God remembers sin. We read in verse 6, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." I mean, this is language that is not real easy. Verse 7, "How much she has glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen." In other words, I'm the top. I am no widow. I don't need to submit and be under anybody else's care. I shall see no sorrow. I shall have everything as I want it. In verse 8, we see, therefore then shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. What do you think we learn about God there? God is what? Strong. I have something I do with my kids. I'll just walk into the room and I'll flex my muscle. And I'll say, careful guys, there's a storm coming. And, you know, just they love that. And now they're starting to mimic me, you know, and their little thing. And but you know what? The strength of God has an impact. Think about the presence of God when he came to Mount Sinai. And it shook the mountain. My little muscles mean nothing. As we think of what God's word says about his might, his strength. God is strong, it says, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the illustration of that judgment in the text is, or the illustration of the strength is the judgments. And you look at these judgments throughout the book and you're like, wow, these are incredible, supernatural, big things that how can they even happen? It's God. You notice the mention of three things in this: death, mourning, and famine. And you see Babylon is going to face these things in judgment. The death is forever separation. The mourning is forever sadness. The famine is forever starving. And these are the judgments that our strong God is able to exact upon people who reject him. You see in this as well that it is final. God is strong, and it's illustrated by how his judgments are final. You see how it says there, she shall be utterly burned with fire? There is a completeness about this. Just flip over to the end of the chapter. Look at what it says in verse 21. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So this is not a maybe. This is not some game that you think you're going to win. But no, this is final. There's a finality here. Look at the rest of it. Verse 22. The voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now, pay attention to the repetition. No more at all. Pay attention to that repetition. They shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. No more at all in thee. God is strong. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17, it says this as the 24 elders praised God and worshiped him. Verse 17 of chapter 11 says, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to you thy great power and have reigned, and the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Our God is strong. He is strong. Enjoyed hearing your praises this morning, and some of you spoke of his strength. Use the Psalms, rock, refuge, right? speaks of what? Strength. So even though our text here is using God's power and strength in judgments, we are reminded that He is strong in all ways. He is omnipotent. Big word, all-powerful. Don't ever lose sight of our omnipotent God. Kings cannot stop Him with their power. And merchants and shipmasters cannot stop Him with their riches. The judgments are going to happen whether they have riches or not, whether they have a kingdom or not. God will judge. God's call of mercy. God remembers sin. God is strong. Now we see God avenges His own. God avenges His own. Chapter 18 and verse 20. And the passages that we, the verses that we skipped over there are the declaration of the kings, of the merchants, and of the shipmasters as they observe the judgment of Babylon. Here we see that God avenges His own. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles." Some translations will say, "you saints and apostles." I prefer that translation, "you saints and apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." It says rejoice. We are taught, and I think this is right, to not rejoice in the judgment and fall of others, right? I mean, that is just cruel. But I want to ask you a question. There are times when we have much reason to rejoice. For when a chronic drunk driver is taken off the road, there's reason to rejoice. When the thief that has been visiting your neighborhood week after week after week is finally caught, there's great reason to rejoice. The rejoicing here is that our God has got it all under control. You notice here it says that rejoice over her, thou heaven. This call is going forth to heaven, which implies that there is a great host there who, as they hear this instruction, "you rejoice over her," implies there is a great host of people there who have much reason to rejoice because they have experienced much hardship, much persecution because of sin on the earth. But now they're with the Lord. And now they are seeing that sin is being taken care of. You notice the list there, the saints. It's a word that could be translated holy as well. Saints are holy ones. It says saints, apostles, and prophets. A listing there that comprises people who were clearly Christ's, who were clearly ones who were God's people. A saint is one who is set apart from the world to God. There's no question about that. The apostles, those men who were sent out by Jesus to begin the church. And tradition tells us the vast majority of them were martyred for their faith. And John, the apostle, I believe, who is writing this book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is one of them, who, although he wasn't martyred, suffered greatly for his faith. The prophets, I think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who gave his life weeping over Judea, Jerusalem, longing to see them come to repentance, but then rejecting his message. Him suffering greatly just because he was a bold preacher and proclaimer of truth. You see, much has happened against men and women of faith. You read through Hebrews chapter 11, and it's fascinating to see how that chapter ends with a list of all of these things and trials and hardships and sufferings and persecutions that God's people went through. And that list comprised mostly of the Old Testament people, mostly Old Testament times. And much has taken place since then. God avenges his own. Notice the language, what it says there in verse 20. It says, "For God hath avenged you on her." Other translations put it this way, "For God has given judgment for you against her." You see, God values your faithfulness. God desires you to stand strong in the midst of troubles and trials. And in the midst of that, the beautiful thing is we do not have to worry about trying to make things right. We just need to live right. And God will make things right. Romans 12 has a great commentary on this. Listen, Paul writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. I want you to see this because we struggle with this. Verse 19, this is in a listing of instructions, practical instructions on how to live a life wholly acceptable unto God. Verse 19, Romans 12, 19. "Dearly beloved," Paul writes, "avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Think about the impact that can have on your life when somebody cuts you off on the road. I know it happens. I can see your smiles. Think about the impact that can have when you get jumped over for a promotion at work and you think you rightly deserve it. And you realize as a Christian that God will make things right. It's not your job. It's not my job. We mess things up when we try to make things right. God can and will do it perfectly in his time. Do you trust him? Are you willing to be patient? You're willing to be long-suffering and have an endurance even through the trials, and you're not seeing anything happen. You didn't do anything wrong, and somebody accuses you. Somebody sues you, whatever it might be. You stood for the Lord, but man, you're suffering for it. This is one of the blessings that we find in studying Revelation. And seeing here, what we learn about God is that God avenges his own. What does this do? This frees us to be a people who can live peaceably with all men. Verse 18 of Romans 12. This frees us, verse 20, Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing shall he coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This frees us as a Christian to be about peace and goodness rather than revenge. That is freeing, isn't it? And here in the book of Revelation, we are seeing God answer this. God doing this, taking this vengeance that he has. And he will do it. Wow. A lot we can learn from a passage on judgment in the book of Revelation about our God. God has a call of mercy. For my people, he says. Are you able to answer that call? I am yours. God remembers sin, and it will be judged. Death is a consequence for sin. That's why Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life, took upon himself the form of a servant, and he went to the cross, and he died, and he shed his blood. And the Bible tells us that it is through his blood that there is remission of sins. And so by God's own word, we know that it's through Christ we can be freed from that penalty of death, because Jesus paid it for us. And then he rose again, showing victory over sin and death. Death's got nothing on God. Nothing. But death has everything on you if you don't know the Lord. It's got you. Because it's God's word that declares these things. God is strong. And I trust that's an encouragement to you today. You realize our God is strong. And whatever your circumstance, God will take that truth and make it apply in your life. And God avenges his own. And may we be quick to remember this truth, that there will come a day when we can rejoice in the fact that God takes care of our lists, of our grudges, right? Let's be free of them. Let's live peaceably with all men as much as we are able. Let's be good, because we, through Christ, are free to do so. Thank you, God, for the precious word of God, your word. Use it, Lord, as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.